Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel account. The Gospel according to Mark and chapter 8. It's on page 977 of these maroon Bibles. And we're going to read the first three sections that we have been studying in recent weeks as an introduction leading up to verses 22 to 26. Which we're going to be thinking about today. And just as we read these verses, be thinking about this. How are verses 22 to 26 linked with the verses that go before them? And then as we come into that particular section, why does Jesus heal this man in two stages? And then most important of all, can you see yourself in verses 22 to 26. So Mark chapter 8, at the first verse, this is God's word. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he gave word to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, or he was saying to them, How is it you do not understand? Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his own holy and perfect word. And please do have that passage open from Mark chapter 8 as we spend a few moments looking at it together. Mark chapter 8 at verse 22. Eyes are very precious things. I came to realize that myself some 8 years ago when the sight in one of my eyes was getting worse. And I had to have a cataract operation to give me back a good measure of sight. So when in verse 24, this man that Jesus is dealing with says, "I see men like trees walking," I can understand something of what he means. For this man, the world is blurred and out of focus. He can see something, but he can't make it out. Because of those words, it's very likely that this man was able to see properly at one time. He knows what people and what trees look like. The world isn't a complete mystery to him. But in verse 22, he is described as a blind man. The darkness has descended. Now, this is a real physical healing. All right. Mark describes it in very plain and simple terms. If an eye specialist, someone like Naomi, had been there that day, then she could have checked this man out. Now, whether it's cataracts that Jesus removes miraculously and replaces the lenses in the man's eyes, or whether it's the man's optic nerves that he's dealing with, I don't know. But as with much that the Bible says about eyes, there's more here than just a healing. Jesus is teaching something as well. Many of Jesus' miracles are also parables. And for the clues to exactly what Jesus is teaching, we need to look beyond the passage itself to the verses around it. But we do want to look at the miracle itself as well. And as it happens, Mark is the only one who tells us about this particular healing. Often, as I would preach, I would talk about looking at a passage. I'd often say, well, let's look together at such and such a passage. And when I say that, I mean partly, let's use our eyes to read the words on the page. But I mean more than that. And that's why I would often pray before the sermon that God would open the eyes of our minds so that we can see and so that we can hear what God has put here for us. As I say, Mark tells this in a very straightforward way. But there's also much care and thought about how Mark orders his material here. Because in the first four sections of this chapter, if you just want to look back to the start of the chapter for a moment, there are two ideas working side by side. The idea of food and the idea of sight. The first 10 verses are obviously about food. Jesus multiplies a very little food so that thousands of people can eat their fill. But the disciples don't seem to see what this means. That's the sight part. This miracle is actually a sign that points to Jesus as the bread of life. In the next short section, the Pharisees come along and demand a sign from Jesus. They refuse to accept all the signs he's done so far. They have chosen to close their eyes to him. They are deliberately blind because Jesus is the sign they need, the bread of life that they need to feed from. But they won't submit to him, and Jesus won't give them another sign. And then in the third section, the disciples, we were seeing this last week, the disciples are also blind. Not deliberately blind, but maybe carelessly blind, if you want to put it that way. And Jesus uses the picture of bread, of yeast, to show them just how blind they are. And that's why he asks them in verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" And had he not healed a deaf man at the very end of chapter 7? The disciples don't really see who Jesus is or why he has come. And Jesus is so patient with them to help to take away that blindness. And all of that is leading into the verses before us today, where Jesus heals a blind man. This is food for thought. Did you notice again, as we've seen before, that Jesus doesn't want a lot of talk about this? Look at verse 26. "And Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town.'" He wants the man to go away and think about what has happened to him, and think about what it means. And he wants his disciples to think about it too, because they see what happens. He wants them to think about what it's all about. And praise God, they get the message. Because in verse 29, Peter speaks up for all of them. Jesus wants to know, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." The penny has finally dropped. God takes away his blindness so that he can see, so that he can say who Jesus is. Now, the blindness isn't completely gone yet, but at least he can see this very important thing. How vital sight is. That's what I want to call the sermon today. How vital sight is. Not just the sight with our eyes, but this spiritual sight that only God can give. Without sight, you just walk round and round in circles, bumping into things. With sight, you can see where you're going. You can see something of what God is doing. And you can help others to see too. So how are your spiritual eyes today? Let's look at this passage to find out. Let's look first at what happens in Bethsaida. What happens in Bethsaida with this particular man? Look at verse 22. "Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him." This miracle takes place in Bethsaida in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is a different Bethsaida from the one on the western shore. That's a bit confusing. Peter and Andrew and Philip come from a different Bethsaida. But this is mostly a Gentile area with a particular Roman influence. And Jesus has been healing and teaching for several months in this general area. So the people know what he can do. That's why they bring their friend to him. And you'll notice similarities here with the healing of the deaf and mute man in chapter 7, which again only Mark records. And that also takes place in a Gentile area. In both cases, the sick men aren't on their own. They have friends. And the friends may actually be more willing to come to Jesus than the sick man is in each case. In both cases, they beg Jesus to touch their sick friend. Now, there may be something superstitious in this. They may believe there is magic in Jesus' touch, What's more, if you look at verse 22, they're actually telling Jesus what to do. Just as Jairus, that distraught synagogue ruler, did when he knew his little girl was dying. But however little they know, however flawed their request, they do one thing right in verse 22. They bring their friend to Jesus. And that's what God wants you to do, believer. You may not have all the answers for the questions your friends or unbelieving members of your family ask. You may not even know exactly how Jesus can help them. Your prayers for them may be off beam. But if you can bring them to Jesus, you've done the important thing. Whether that's bringing them to a service like this, or bringing them to a Bible study, or bringing them to a passage of the Bible in your home or in their home. I was listening to a preacher tell how a camp leader took the time to walk him and to walk some others with him through the first three chapters of Romans. Not easy chapters. When they were just young boys, bringing them face to face with their sin and with Jesus the Savior. And God did the rest. And that particular preacher said that when he meets that man in heaven, he'll just run up to him and throw his arms round him and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And that can be your reward too. If God heals your friends of the blindness and of the sin in their hearts. Secondly, let's look at what Jesus does. What Jesus does. Verse 23. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. In that one verse, Jesus does five different things. He doesn't touch the man and heal him instantly, as his friends want. He does something much more wonderful, something tailored exactly to the man's needs. He takes him by the hand. As with the deaf and mute man, this is speaking right into the blind man's world. He can't see, but he can respond to touch. And this is telling him that Jesus is interested in him. In fact, for these moments when Jesus is with him, Jesus is interested in no one else. His disciples come with him, but Jesus' attention is fixed on the blind man. And this is also telling the man that Jesus will take over from here. His friends have brought him this far. They can do no more. Jesus alone can, and Jesus will take him on. And as they're going together, I'm sure Jesus is speaking to him. Gentle words to tell him not to be afraid, to tell him that he will do him no harm. And the man puts his hand into Jesus' hand, he feels Jesus' strength, and he allows Jesus to lead him. And then Jesus leads him out of the town. And the word actually, I'm not sure why it's translated here town, because it actually says village. Jesus, the King of all kings, who would be at home in the richest palace, is happy to walk through small Galilean villages. No one here is beneath his care and concern. And Jesus knows the man's makeup. He knows that the man doesn't want a show. He's sensitive to his needs. And then Jesus does something that we might find offensive. He spits into the man's eyes. And apparently many so-called healers did the same kind of thing. And this is actually saying two things to us. Jesus is telling the man in a very graphic way that he knows where the problem is. It's with his eyes. And that he is going to do something about it. He's not just a spectator. He's not just a teacher. He is invading the man's world as a doer. He's someone who will make a difference. And the second thing comes from Charles Spurgeon. And yes, we do react at this. It does seem offensive to us. But maybe Jesus wants to confront us with what we do find offensive. He wants to show us our sin when we would rather he didn't. Not to embarrass us, not to send us away unchanged, but to show us that he can deal with it. Fourthly, Jesus puts his hands on the man. And you can trace Jesus' touch right through this gospel. The Pharisees didn't touch anything that they thought would make them unclean. Jesus touches all kinds of people to show them he cares. A leper, little children, a dead girl, a deaf and mute man, and this blind man, in fact, three different ways. He takes him by the hand, he touches him, and then later he touches him again to show that goodness from him can cancel out the harm and the disease in the man. And lastly, in verse 23, he asks the man a question. He asks him if he sees anything. Now, this is totally unique in the healings of Jesus that we have recorded. Never anywhere else does Jesus ask the person he's healing a question. But he has a reason for doing so. He always does for everything he does. Jesus knows that something has happened. But he's not expecting it to be complete right away. And we'll come back to the two-stage nature of this healing a wee bit later. But here again, we see the compassion and the power of Jesus. Jesus treats this man so kindly, so lovingly, more lovingly than anyone else ever has done. So I want to ask you today, is there any reason in Jesus why you would not come to him? Now, there may be reasons in other people why you wouldn't go to them. You may not find certain other people sympathetic. You may not find that certain other people can do anything for you. Or there may well be reasons in yourself that would keep you back from coming to him. But how foolish it would be to allow something that you need to get rid of to keep you back. I ask you again, is there anything in Jesus as you read of him here that would keep you back from coming to him? That would keep you back from putting your hand into his hand? From allowing him to lead you where he knows is best for you. And I'm sure, as the two of them walk along together on their own, that the man opens up to Jesus. He may even tell Jesus how this darkness has come into his life. Will you do the same? Will you tell him things that you can't or you won't tell anyone else? Knowing that he will not use them against you, but that he came to free you from them, to do you real good, which will mean real harm coming to him. In fact, I came across this equation which I think sums up what's going on, not just here, but in many other places in Mark. Divine compassion plus divine power equals all you need. And you can maybe just use the letters that are colored in for short. DC plus DP equals AYN. Divine compassion plus divine power equals all you need. Will you then, having been healed yourself, will you tell people what Jesus wants to do in their lives? What happens in Bethsaida? What Jesus does? And thirdly, in verse 24, we have what the man sees. And there's an artist's impression of what the man might possibly see. It's not very clear or distinct. Doesn't look like people. Doesn't look like trees. Somewhere in between. Just look at verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. He's been totally blind, living completely in the dark. Those beautiful sunsets we've had recently wouldn't have meant a thing to him, nor would the days filled with color and light. But now, with Jesus' touch, he can see after a fashion. He can make out light and shade. He can see shapes. He can pick up movement. But he can't see anything clearly. He can't properly tell men apart from trees. He can't see eyes or noses or hair. And he tells Jesus the truth. He doesn't pretend that he can see better than he actually can. And what he actually says is, I see the man walking about like trees. And the men he means are Jesus' disciples, Jesus' men. And there is deeper meaning here. At one stage, you were completely in the dark, and so was I. Maybe it wasn't anything wrong with our eyes, but there was something wrong inside. You didn't know anything about God or about Jesus, and really you didn't want to. But that doesn't describe you now. You've been getting to know Jesus as he steps off the page of his word. Maybe he's even unsettling you after you close the book. You've heard him speak with authority. You've heard him say unpleasant things, uncomfortable things about how deep your sin goes. The core of your being is infected. You want to run your own life. You don't want to admit that you can't manage on your own. But you're coming to see that that's true. You can see something of God's power, of God's care and control in the world around. But you can also see jealousy and violence and hatred. As you read Mark's gospel, you can see Jesus' power over nature, over illness, over death. But you can't get it all in focus yet. You can't grasp how it all fits together. You see men like trees walking. Your heart may have been warmed. You may have been challenged. But do you really see? Will you be honest with God? Will you ask him for the clear sight that you still need? Will you own up to the sin that you know is there? Will you admit that God is right and you're wrong? Will you stop fighting the teaching of the Bible? And will you carry on with it until you see, until you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God sent for you to take away your sin. And there's no more doubt about it. In the next verse, Jesus completes the man's healing. Verse 25. Then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Jesus didn't come to leave people in doubt. He didn't come to half finish a job. He came that we might see clearly, that we might know God, that we might have eternal life. And so we come finally to why Jesus heals in two stages. The one on the left is what the man saw initially, and then he saw the disciples and everything else clearly. Why Jesus heals in two stages? Because this is the only place where he does. Normally he just heals on the spot, straight away. Don't think for a moment that Jesus' power is failing him here. Didn't he provide enough food in that the first section of what we've been reading for 4,000 plus people with leftovers? He could have gone on handing out food if there had been 400,000 people. It has rightly been said that when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he had to use the dead man's name. Lazarus, come out. If he hadn't used Lazarus' name, then all who were in their graves would have come out. No, nothing to do with Jesus' power. Jesus is doing this deliberately. And he's not just healing this man completely, because he does. The second touch heals him completely so that he sees everyone clearly. Or that can also be translated from afar, so that he has 20/20 vision, or even better than that, 2015 or 2010. And if you don't understand that, ask me afterwards. I think I understand it. Some people have that vision that good. But he's not just healing the man. He's also challenging him to see who he, Jesus, is. You see, the healing of our bodies, while very desirable, isn't nearly as important as the opening of our spiritual eyes, the forgiveness of our sins. You can have perfect vision, perfect eyesight all your life, and take that vision into the next life away from God forever. Or you can have very bad eyesight all your life, but God has opened your spiritual eyes to see your sin, to help you submit to his Son. That is a reason to rejoice. And in this two-stage miracle, Jesus is giving his disciples, and he's giving us, a picture of ourselves. Because he has called them, because he has cleansed them, they can see certain things. But their sight is still blurred. They don't see that Jesus is in charge of everything. And that's why problems, like only having one loaf, seem to become far too big. They don't see that Jesus is going to have to die for them. And it will take patient and repeated teaching from Jesus to open those spiritual eyes, to open their minds to these things. And if you believe in Jesus today, then you and I are in the same boat. We can see, we can believe the basic things about Jesus' life and his death and his rising again. But there's much that's still fuzzy. And when we can't see straight, then we can't trust as we should. And so we can't live right as God wants us to. There are pockets of blindness, blind spots in each one of us. And there will be until Jesus heals us completely by taking us to be with him. And that should teach us to be patient with each other. God has started a work in many of our lives. Praise him for that. But he hasn't finished with us yet. We're works in progress. And that should also drive us to our knees in prayer. This miracle, although it happens in two stages, is still a miracle. Jesus works both stages. Only he can. And on the cross, even as we were praying, Jesus will enter total darkness, spiritual darkness, to show what it costs to take away sin, to take away blindness forever. And he brings this man so far. He brings him from where people pitied him, but probably ignored him, to a place where he can be useful to others. And we need to be asking him to open completely blind eyes and to go on opening eyes that can only see poorly. You know, the more time we spend with Jesus in his word, in his company, the clearer our spiritual sight will become. And the more we know him, the clearer we'll see everything else. The first thing that man saw clearly was the face of Jesus. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then those who trust in him will see him face to face. Won't it be worth it all when we see Jesus? Let's stand as we talk to him in prayer. Our Father, you know that our sight, our spiritual sight, is often blurred and vague. We don't always see clearly the opportunities that you give us to tell others of you. Lord, you know that there are sins in our lives that we don't see as sins. We can hurt and injure others by sometimes behaving like a blind man in a china shop. Lord, we don't always see the help that we can offer others in your name. Forgive us for our blind spots. Help us to see. May your word give light to our eyes to see you and to see everything more clearly. And Lord, we pray too for those who don't see at all or who may only see very faintly. What a fearful thing it is to be spiritually blind. Lord, we know that you are the same Lord and Savior today as we have been reading about and studying today. We pray that you would help us to bring spiritually blind people to you, that you would draw such people to you. We beg you to touch them so that they will see, that they will really see their sin, their defiance of you, and see the length that Jesus went to remove that sin, that you might save them and help them to see clearly for the first time, for the Savior's glory. In his name we pray. Amen.